May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The book of Numbers is the story of Israel's journey from receiving the covenant on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments that call the people to live in obedience to God, to the plains of Moab on the border of crossing over into the Promised Land. The people have already been freed from slavery in Egypt. They've been released from their physical bondage. Now they are to learn to be released from their spiritual bondage and to live in relationship with and under the authority of God. We discover through the failings of the people just how easy it is to confuse free will with personal authority. Again and again, through taking matters into their own hands, acting in disobedience to God, failing to trust him, and spurning or taking advantage of his gifts of grace, the people find themselves in places of hardship. God continues to be faithful in caring for his people, but his faithfulness comes out of God's character, out of God's nature, rather than in response to the faithfulness of the people. But when they disobey God's direction or spurn his grace, they make themselves vulnerable by moving out from under the protection and blessing of God, walking apart from God. Sin creates a chink in our spiritual armor. At the risk of stating the obvious, those areas of sin in our lives are those areas where we are most likely to come under attack. The regular call to repentance in our church liturgy through our weekly use of the corporate confession of sin and our twice yearly seasons of repentance that are Advent and Lent are because repentance of sin and restoration to a faithful walk with God and a desire to live in obedience to him is what brings us into the presence and protection and blessing of walking with God. It brings us under his grace. Our reading from the book of Numbers this morning is a demonstration of the people learning by the school of hard knocks the importance of honoring God in their actions and in their attitudes. Anyone know anyone who needs to learn by the school of hard knocks? Aaron has just died, and the people in their journey through the wilderness have come under attack. In response to their cry to God for help, God gives them the victory. This is a victory over a people who formerly defeated them. But now as they continue on their way, they're forced to take a detour around the land of Edom because the people won't allow them to pass through, and the Lord has forbidden them from engaging this people who are descendants of Esau, their distant relatives, in battle. Flush with victory from their last battle, and overly confident in their ability to fight, they resent the detour and grow impatient along the way. Can't you just hear them? We could have gotten those guys. We had them. Anybody here get impatient with detours? Whether it be detours in traffic or detours in our plans in life, they tend to test our patience and our trust in God. The Israelites failed the test. They began to speak against God and against Moses for bringing them up out of Egypt and feeding them on the manna. Complaining can be such a common thing that we don't tend to think of it as a sin. It's almost a knee-jerk reaction when things don't go the way we want them to. But it was the grumbling and the complaining of the people in the wilderness that prevented them from being able to enter the promised land. Our grumbling and complaining keeps us focused on ourselves, on our desires, and our picture of how we think things should be according to our will and our understanding, rather than trusting in God's will and God's plan and purpose for us. Rather than an attitude of rejoicing in God's presence with us and thankfulness for what he has done, grumbling and complaining is the opposite. It fills us with resentment and prevents us from being filled with the Spirit of God. When the people of Israel said they loathed or detested the manna, calling it miserable food, the people were essentially spurning the gift of God's grace to sustain them in the wilderness. The manna was heavenly food. Without the manna, they would have died in the wilderness long before. It sustained them consistently in a miraculous way. But in their pride, they've forgotten their complete dependence on the Lord and on his gift of life. The Hebrew word used for loathe or detest, that is the response they had to this manna, this heavenly gift, means to sever oneself. It's a deep emotional reaction of revulsion. In this reaction to God's gift of grace, they were also separating themselves from God. This is what sin does. It separates us from God. The poisonous serpents are a reminder of their sin in spurning the gift of God's grace, and of their sin of pride, thinking that they are the ones who have won the victory, that they are the ones who have had power over their enemies. It is their sin that has separated them from God and from his protection over them, and that has been keeping them safe all this time in the wilderness. And now, in their feeling of self-sufficiency, they're given an opportunity to see just how that self-sufficiency is going to work for them. That's when the fiery serpents strike. I can remember when our son David was very young. He was angry at us about something. I don't remember now what it was. But he decided that he would rebel from our authority, and he would run away. Now, as is often the case, this happened around bedtime. He was tired. We were all tired. It was dark outside. And he packed up his sleeping bag, his pillow, and his small duffel bag, probably filling it with toys, and headed out the front door. We didn't try to stop him, as we knew that he would learn best if given the opportunity to see this through. We also knew our child and knew it was dark outside and that he wouldn't get very far. Now, we happened to live at the top of a tall hill on a second-tier lot that was set very far back from the road. And we had a very long driveway that had a tall hedge running the length of the driveway, making it effectively like a long, dark tunnel at night. It was so scary, we never had a single trick-or-treater. He headed out the front door, out from the circle of the porch light, toward the driveway. But when he got to the beginning of that hedge, he stopped. And he put down his sleeping bag and his pillow and his bag of toys, and he just sat there for a while to cool off and think. And after thinking things through for a little bit, he came back to the front door, ready to be reunited with his parents, who were waiting with open arms. Fortunately, he was young enough to come to his rightful mind without the need for the bite of the serpent. His own imagination was enough. The people of Israel had a stronger lesson. The venomous bite of the serpents led to an excruciatingly painful illness, and many of the Israelites died. They came to Moses repentant of their sin, ready to recognize his authority over them and God's authority over them again, and pleaded with him to pray to the Lord for forgiveness and to save them. They had been humbled, and the truth of their situation had been revealed to them. The Lord tells Moses to put a bronze snake on a pole, and whenever anyone was bitten, they were to look at the snake, and they would live. Now, the bronze serpent was not where the power of healing came from. It was not the bronze snake that saved them. Rather, the bronze serpent was a reminder of their sin and their need for God's salvation. It was the faith involved in their obedience to God to look to the snake on the pole and to trust in God's power to save them that was the source of their healing. It was trusting that God had power to heal that was greater than the bite and venom of the snake. The bronze serpent on the pole was a promise of things to come. Jesus compares his coming death on the cross to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Both the serpent on the pole and the Son of Man lifted up on the cross were instruments of God's grace. When we look to Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, and we believe that he can save us, we will be saved. He will overcome sin in our lives. The cross is a reminder of our sin, a reminder of our need for a Savior to save us from our own destruction, and a reminder of God's promise to save us when we trust in his gift of grace that he's given us in Jesus Christ. When we spurn this gift of grace that is Jesus, it is even worse than the Israelite people scorning God's gift of the manna, saying they loathed that miserable food. Believing in Jesus is not simply a choice, as if we were choosing what we would like for supper. To believe is more than intellectual assent or agreement that Jesus is God. It means to put our trust and confidence in him, believing that he alone can save us. Either we are choosing to respond to God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ to save us from the consequences of our sin, or we are choosing to turn away from that gift, scorning the sacrifice he has made for us, and therefore separating ourselves from the benefits of that gift. And in our prideful independence, thinking we will do just fine on our own. In choosing to do things our own way, to walk apart from God and live as our own authority, we are also walking out from under God's protection and saving grace and remaining in the consequences of our sin. This is free will. It is a choice, but it's not without consequences. The example of the fiery serpents are a graphic reminder of the consequences of sin and the kind of pain and suffering that is inflicted on our lives and on the lives of others when we choose to walk apart from God. Just as the power and grace of God can overcome the venom of the serpent and save the people from death, His plan of salvation through Christ's death on the cross is God's power at work to save us from the consequences of our sin. When we're standing at the foot of the cross, the only appropriate response is gratitude for what God has done for us. There is no place for grumbling and complaining, for to do so is to loathe God's gift of grace, to spurn His love for us, and believe we could do better if things were to go the way of our own choosing. Certainly, we are to ask for God's good gifts, but when we do hit those detours in life, we are called to patiently wait upon the Lord, responding as Jesus did, "Not my will, but thy will be done," and trust Him to see us through. Amen.